Is it just me? But as we go on in the Christian life, it doesn't get any easier. The Christian life doesn't seem to get easier. The battle with sin in particular is no easier. Perhaps as we go on in the Christian life, we become more and more aware of actually how really sinful we are, of how we keep on failing. We're not always winning the battle with sin. And then there are those times when we are really aware of how sinful we are, especially those times when we have that same temptation that we always have and we yet again fall into sin and we give in to the tempter. And when that happens, maybe certain thoughts, certain questions, certain doubts might rise in our minds. We might ask questions like this: How could God possibly accept and welcome me into his presence? Maybe questions like this: Why do I feel so distant from God? And those times when we've sinned, maybe we might ask the question, why do I find it so hard to pray to God? Maybe your questions are different, but I guess along the same kind of lines. And actually, if you're not a Christian this evening, you might have some of the same questions. You might be asking the question, how can I possibly be accepted by God? How can my sins be forgiven? This quote coming up on the screen, I just found this on Yahoo Answers. And someone had put this question on to Yahoo. And this is what they said. Sometimes I feel like I have too much sin in my life to be saved. Like I have committed sin God will not forgive and that I'm not going to make it to heaven. I wonder if that's you this evening. How can we know that we're welcomed by God? I think lots of doubts and fears and questions come into our mind because we don't really know what the ascension of Jesus means. We believe, don't we? And we might say it if you're from one of those churches that says the creed. Maybe you know the creed. You know, we believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again on the third day, and he's ascended into heaven. And we obviously focus a lot on the cross and particularly on the death of Christ and how that's paid the penalty for our sins. But maybe sometimes we don't really understand what the ascension bit's all about. Why is that important? Why is it significant? And I want to show you this evening that understanding the ascension answers these questions. And to understand what it means that Christ has ascended into heaven, I believe is vital to our spiritual health. It's vital if we're going to have assurance of our faith. It's vital, actually, if we're going to know closeness to God. It's vital if we're going to enjoy a vibrant and effective prayer life. And it also shows us actually how we can possibly be welcomed by God through trusting in Jesus Christ despite our sins. I'd like you to turn, please, to Hebrews and chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the reading wasn't a mistake. It is relevant, but we'll be looking this evening at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 on page 850 if you have a church Bible. Let me just read these three verses, Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here are three verses that tell us about the ascension of Jesus and about what it means that he's ascended into heaven. In these verses, there are two statements of fact followed by two encouragements. There are two things the writer tells us that are true and that are also relevant to us, that lead on to two particular encouragements. In other words, because these two things are true, the encouragements, they follow from those two things. And the first thing we see here is that Jesus is our great high priest. So believe firmly. Can you see that in verse 14? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Here's the first statement of fact. It's relevant, it's true. Jesus is our great high priest. But you might ask, what does that mean? And why does it matter? Well, we need to understand what the high priest does. What is a high priest? Well, in the Old Testament, people of Israel, the people of God, the high priest was a central figure in the life of the nation. The high priest acts as a go-between, as a mediator, as someone who stands in between the people of Israel and God. Because you see, the Old Testament Israelites, they had a really, really big problem. And actually, it's the same as the problem that we have, the same as the problem that you and I have. That problem is what the Bible calls sin, wrongdoing, disobedience, rebellion against God. And the Bible tells us that because of our sin, sin itself, it leads to death. That sin actually means a total separation from a holy God. And ultimately that we deserve and we face eternal punishment for our sins. So the problem the Old Testament people have is that they can't approach God. They can't enter his presence because of their sin. And nor can we. And the Old Testament people, they face judgment. They face punishment for their sin. And so do we. And we know this, don't we? We know sin separates us from God. But God, in his great mercy and love and compassion, he provides a way in which the people can approach him. He provides a way in which the people can be forgiven of their sins. And these two ways, they depend on the work of the high priest. So first question, how can sinful people be forgiven for their sins? Well, it requires a sacrifice. It requires a death. The penalty for sin is death. It requires a payment to be made. So if I'm an Israelite in the Old Testament and I know that I've sinned and I want to know forgiveness, what can I do? Well, what I do is I bring an animal from the flock, a sheep or a goat, and I bring the animal to the tabernacle. The tabernacle, a special tent in the middle of the camp of the people of Israel. I bring it there to the entrance to the tent and I kill the animal. The priest comes and cuts the animal into pieces and lays the pieces on the altar. And the flesh of the animal is burned and a cloud of smoke goes up, as it were, to God. And having sacrificed the animal, the priest can now enter the tent. The tent is the place where God lives. He can go into God's presence, but only if he takes the blood of the sacrifice. And as the priest takes the blood of my sacrifice into the tent, I can know that I'm forgiven because of the sacrifice that I've brought. But here's the second question. How can a sinful people approach God? How can a sinful people approach God? Well, inside the tent, there are two rooms. The first room is the holy place. And in the holy place, there is an altar of incense near the curtain. And from this altar, a perfumed cloud of sweet-smelling smoke ascends, as it were, to God. The second room is called the most holy place. It is the Holy of Holies. It is behind a curtain. And behind the curtain is the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. There is a wooden box there in which are the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And this box is covered with a golden lid on which there are two golden cherubim, two angels. And this is called the mercy seat because this is where God sits. This is God's throne on earth. This is God's presence amongst his people on earth. But no one can go into that room apart from the high priest. The people can't come into God's presence even after making an animal sacrifice. In fact, the ordinary priests, they can't come into God's presence either. Only the high priest can enter God's presence. And that only once a year. And to enter God's presence, he comes again with the blood of sacrifice. He makes a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of his family. He makes a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The high priest also wears ceremonial clothes. We can read about that in Exodus 28, where there's a big description of the clothes that he wears. But I just want to point out two details. That first of all, on the shoulders of the clothes that he wears are two stones, two onyx stones, precious stones, and they're engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. In Exodus 28:12, we read the significance of these stones. It says Aaron, that is the high priest, is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. It's a memorial before the Lord. It's a reminder to God. And then he wears a breastpiece over his heart. And on this breastpiece are 12 precious stones, 12 jewels. And here's what we read in Exodus 28:21. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Verse 29, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. So when God sees the high priest in his presence, he sees him bearing the blood of sacrifice. He sees the stones on the shoulders of the priest bearing the names of the people. He sees the 12 precious stones over the heart of the high priest. And he remembers. He calls to mind. He thinks of his people. The high priest, you see, has brought the people of God into God's presence. They can know now they're accepted and they're welcomed and they're forgiven. So the high priest, the work of the high priest is this. He goes through the smoke of the sacrifice. He goes through the cloud of incense and he goes into God's presence in the tabernacle. And there he presents the blood of an animal sacrifice that's made for sins. And he goes in, he's bearing the names of the people on his clothes. Now, the New Testament shows us that that tabernacle, that tent, it was just a model. It was a model, a sketch of heaven. Steve read earlier in Hebrews 9, there is now the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. The most holy place, the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle is a model of God's throne room in heaven. The work of the high priest in the Old Testament is just a model for us of the work of Jesus Christ. And as the high priest enters the most holy place, he is acting out, he is pre-enacting what Jesus is to do when he ascends into heaven. So let's ask the question then, how can the writer say that Jesus is our great high priest? Verse 14, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Well, we saw the high priest, he goes through the smoke of sacrifice and the cloud of incense. And so Jesus ascends through the clouds. We read in Acts 1, when we read of the ascension, that he ascends into heaven through the clouds. And the high priest, he enters God's presence. He comes before God in the tabernacle. But Jesus goes into God's throne room in heaven for real. The high priest, he goes in, he presents the blood of an animal sacrifice made for the people's sins. Jesus, he goes in, he presents his own blood as a sacrifice for his people's sins. And the high priest, he goes in, he's bearing the names of his people on his clothing. And Jesus, as he ascends into heaven, he takes us. He takes us, his people. He brings us into God's presence. Jesus, our high priest, he goes through the clouds into God's presence. He presents himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, taking us with him into God's presence. You see, Jesus ascends into God's presence. He ascends into the real Holy of Holies. He enters with his own blood the sacrifice for our sins. He enters on behalf of his people. He brings us into God's presence. Can you see how important this is? Can you see actually how wonderful this is? How reassuring this is for us? Here is Jesus. He is our priest and our mediator. He appears now in the presence of God. He's bearing our names as a memorial to God. He is the sign. He is the reminder. He is the promise. He is the guarantee that we belong in the presence of God. Our presence before God is as certain as Christ's presence before God. And our salvation is safe and secure as long as Christ is in heaven. Jesus is our great high priest. That's the statement of fact. That's the truth that the writer proclaims to us. But what's the encouragement? Well, it's there in verse 14. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Jesus is our great high priest, so believe firmly. Are we sometimes full of doubts and fears? How can I know that I'm safe? How can I know that God accepts me? Christ is in heaven for us. He's there before God, bearing our names. He's reminding God that we're his children, we're his people. He's reminding God that our sins are paid for by his own perfect sacrifice. Are we tempted sometimes to let go of God, to give up, just to pack it all in? Well, think of this. Jesus, the Son of God, he's in heaven for you. We're safe and we're secure before God. God himself accepts us and loves us and holds us. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Jesus is our great high priest, so believe firmly. And hold fast then to your faith and to your trust and your belief in Jesus. Hold firmly to that. There are those times that we sin and maybe we start to wonder if God really accepts us. We're so bad, aren't we? So sinful, so unworthy, so undeserving. He is so holy and righteous. Maybe we doubt whether we're really saved. When that's us, what do we do? When you have those doubts and fears, what can you do? We lift our eyes to heaven. And we see in heaven Jesus in God's presence. On our behalf, bearing our names. Jesus, the complete sacrifice, the one who has taken away sin forever. The eternal high priest ministering before God forever. You see, Jesus doesn't step out of heaven when we mess up, when we fail him, when we sin, and when we fall into temptation. Jesus doesn't leave God's presence, does he? You see, so long as Jesus stands in heaven as your great high priest, you're secure in God's family. Jesus is our great high priest. So believe firmly. What a wonderful, wonderful truth to think about, to meditate on, to hold on to. But that's just the beginning. There's more. There's much, much more. Because secondly, we see here that Jesus, he is our sympathetic high priest. So draw near boldly. Do you see that? Verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here's the second truth, the second statement of fact. And it's really relevant to us this evening. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He is our sympathetic high priest. And it's a two-part statement. And the first part is put in the negative and then it's put positively. And the first part, it's a double negative. You know what I mean by a double negative? It's a way of emphasizing the positive, isn't it? making it sound even more certain and more secure. Verse 15, he says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we really, absolutely, completely, emphatically do have a high priest in heaven who is absolutely and completely, emphatically able to sympathize with our weakness. He sympathizes with the weakness of our human nature, of our fallen nature. The weakness in us that means we are so liable to fall into sin. Our weakness that so often wants to ignore God and to run life our own way and to do what we want and not what he wants. He sympathizes with our weakness. Secondly, he puts it in the positive where he says, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus, our great high priest, says here he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Every way that you're tempted, he was tempted. Every single way. What's your kind of worst temptation? He was tempted in that way. And that's why we can, that's why he, Jesus, he can totally and completely sympathize with us in our weakness. You see, Jesus, although fully God, he came as a baby. He took upon himself human nature. He took on flesh. We sung this morning, didn't we, in Christ alone. He took on flesh and became a baby, human baby. And he took upon himself a human nature. He is fully man and therefore fully tempted to sin. Now, as an objection I often used to make to this, and you might want to make that objection to me now, that because he's God, surely he couldn't and never sinned, so surely he doesn't really understand. He doesn't really know what it's like for us, because he's not actually as weak as we are. But actually, it's the complete opposite. You see, because Jesus never sinned, it means that he bore temptation fully, completely, utterly, far more than we do. Because we're tempted, aren't we? And we resist a bit, and we resist a bit, and then we fall and we sin. Our temptation only goes as far as the moment that we fall into sin. It's a bit like a long distance running. As you can see from my physique, I'm obviously an endurance runner, not. Jeff is probably the one who is. Now, I might run half a mile or a mile, and I'll stop utterly exhausted, worn out, weary, heart coming out of my chest, thinking I'm going to die. Now, the marathon runner doesn't stop after a mile, does he? He keeps on going. And the marathon runner knows what it's like to be worn out and exhausted. And particularly the endurance runner who might kind of be running over the fells for like 20, 30, 40 miles, he knows exhaustion far more than I do. Because the long distance runner, he goes through all the exhaustion I go through, but he doesn't give up. He keeps on going right through the wall. Jesus bore temptation fully, because his temptation was to the utmost. His temptation did not end through sin, because he never sinned. And because, therefore, he bore temptation more fully than any of us do, he actually does know what it's like to be tempted the way that you're tempted. And he fully understands you, and he sympathizes with you, even in your weakness. And despite the fact that he understands our weakness, you see, he's sympathetic to us. He empathizes with us. He doesn't turn away from us. He doesn't reject us in our weakness. No, rather, he draws near to us. He stoops down and he humbles himself to make himself a shameful sacrifice for sin on the cross. And now, he's ascended into heaven. He's our great high priest, a great high priest who, fully man, he fully understands and fully sympathizes with us, even in our weakness. And thus he stands there in God's presence. He's our sympathetic high priest. He empathizes with us. He's there pleading for us, interceding for us. He is our mediator before God. He is presenting us to God as his chosen and forgiven people in the Father's presence. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. That's the truth, the second truth. And it leads on to the second encouragement. Verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Do we hesitate to draw near to God? We know, don't we? God is a holy, righteous God. He is all powerful. He is just. He's all knowing. God is a God of light, a God of searing, unapproachable light. We know we're none of these things. Maybe we hesitate to come to draw near to God because we feel our weakness. We know how weak we are, but Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He knows our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way, just like us, perhaps more than us, and he's brought us into God's presence already. So Jesus says, draw near. Maybe we hesitate to draw near to God because we know how much we fail him. Maybe we fear he won't accept us this time. Maybe we feel unworthy to come before him because of our sin. Jesus is the worthy one. He is the sinless Son of God. He's taken his blood before the throne of God. And as he does that, he brings us with him as if to say, look, Father, my people's sins are paid for. Father, here are my people made holy by my blood. Maybe we feel unworthy, but he is worthy. He's enough to make us acceptable before God. More than that, to be welcomed by God. As we heard this morning, God rejoices over us. So Jesus says, draw near with confidence. Draw near boldly. I've brought you into God's presence. He welcomes you. Maybe we hesitate to draw near to God because we fear God's response to us. We fear rejection. We fear maybe that he won't accept us. What does the writer say? What does he call God's presence? He calls it the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. God sits on the throne of grace, ready to give you, to give us all of the good things that we don't deserve. Because Jesus, our great high priest, has brought us into his presence. So Jesus says, draw near to the throne of grace. My Father is ready to give you every good thing. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. So draw near boldly. And then when, despite our weakness, despite our unworthiness, despite all these things, our sin and our failure, when we draw near boldly to God's throne of grace, what do we find? Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I wonder, do you ever feel in need? Do you ever feel that you need something? Are there times of need in your life? Who's going to help you then? But I know one thing, God will help you. It says it here. God will help you in your time of need because of Jesus. God, our Heavenly Father, he will show mercy. He'll provide grace to help us just when we need it. Because we draw near, you see, to the mercy seat. We draw near to the throne of grace. So whatever your need is, what's the answer to your every need? Are we tempted to doubt God? Are we tempted to doubt his love for us? Draw near boldly to the throne of grace. Find assurance there. Maybe we're tempted by the same sin day after day after day, and we so often fall into that particular sin. Draw near boldly to the throne of grace. Know God's forgiveness and ask for God's help. Are we depressed? Laid low by poor health or kind of family circumstances or situations? Is that your need? Draw near boldly to the throne of grace and he'll give you strength. Are we suffering from the scorns and insults of other people, being mocked at school or at work? Or draw near boldly to the throne of grace. Ask for courage. Ask for love. to pray for your enemies, for to show them love and grace. It's grasping the ascension of Jesus, particularly his ascension as our high priest, surely answers many of our doubts and fears. Jesus is our great high priest, so believe firmly. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest, so draw near boldly. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has entered your presence, bringing that one final perfect sacrifice for sin. There is no more need of sacrifice, as Johnny prayed earlier, because you've accepted his sacrifice, and he brings us into your presence through faith in Christ. Oh, Father God, help us therefore to hold firmly to our faith and our trust in Jesus. Help us to look to Jesus there ascended in heaven, standing before you, and to hold on firmly to what we believe and not give up. And Father, help us to draw near boldly into your presence. We thank you that we do have free access despite our sin and our unworthiness. Father, remind us of that, please, when we have sinned, that we may draw near boldly and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Amen.